things that I talked about a little bit, and that is that I just mentioned it briefly, and that is that, you know, sometimes we can put all the attention on, in this case, my retirement and Dana talking about whether to call Dana to that responsibility. But I said that really we ought to also really be putting a focus on ourselves. We as a leadership team feel very keenly that we need to help you as a congregation and all of us together, in preparing for that change and trying to make that change as smooth as possible. And that's why I'm talking this morning, because it's important we're thinking about this and we get ourselves prepared mentally and spiritually for it. Usually twice a year, we have communion. That's our practice. And before that, we usually have what we call a council meeting. Sometimes we've called it preparatory service. And we take that time and we prepare our hearts for the time of communion. Now that really should be a regular, ongoing thing throughout all the year. But I thought how important, really, to take that same concept and prepare our hearts for the change that we're facing. Now, really, we talk about maybe you think about it as a major change, but really it shouldn't be all that major, because you're still going to have basically the leaders that are in place now are still here. And you'll still have pretty much the same team. And so it's not like the congregation is having entirely new leadership. That often happens in churches, where there's an entirely new leadership that takes over in a congregation. And maybe somebody that's not even from the congregation and so on. And so I think that, I guess that's one of the reasons I appreciate the plural ministry. And that is that there can be a continuity of leadership usually that takes place when there is that plural ministry. I'd like for us to take and turn to two books, first of all. And we're going to look at another in just a little bit. But there's two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I really had a little bit of this message I had prepared last Sunday night. I thought, well, if the time is right, I'll share a few things. But it just didn't seem like last Sunday evening that was right. And this week, as I meditated on the message, I felt like this was the time to share it. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I discovered, is probably the Apostle Paul's first epistles that he wrote. The epistles that we have here in the Scriptures. He maybe wrote some other letters that we don't have. But of the epistles, by the way, that word epistle means letter. So if you write a letter to someone, you've written an epistle. But this is probably his first one, the earliest one that he wrote. You can keep your fingers there at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But back up to Acts chapter 17. And we'll see just a little bit of the setting of the people that he wrote to. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. And we're all familiar with that story of Paul and Silas bound in jail, and they're sitting there in jail, and they're singing, and the earthquake, and the jailer is converted, and so on. We're all familiar with that story. They leave there. They're asked to leave. The rulers want them to get out of town. And they end up then in Thessalonica, is where they go to. You get into chapter 17. And they begin to preach there. They go to the synagogues. They preach to the Jewish people. And it says there then, in verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So you really have a lot of people coming to the gospel here in the city of Thessalonica. It says that, and I get the feeling that probably the majority of the church are Greeks. They're Gentiles. Some of them had probably been proselyte Jews, but they're Gentiles. They don't have the Jewish background that some of them would, but there's some of them there that probably were Jewish too. And so it isn't long then that, I'm not sure exactly how long Paul was there, but again, trouble takes place and he has to leave. And if you follow down through, he goes down to Athens and so on. Now, Silas, and by the way, when we read here, we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians here a little bit, you'll see that name, Silvanus, and that's Silas, Paul and Silas, that you have there in the jail. Well, this is that same Silas. But Silas and Timothy are back and forth a couple of times with this church. It's a growing church. It's a church that's really alive. And Paul then takes, and we're not sure how long afterwards, but probably within the first 2 years, he writes back to this church and tells them and gives them some instructions, but he gives them a lot of commendation. Not condemnation, but commendation. He praises them for a lot of the good things. It's probably that these two epistles are probably filled with the most praise of a church that you have in his epistles. And probably within 2 years, and I was amazed because he says over in verse 7 there of that first chapter, "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." I mean, this church is only a few years old, and you've got, their reputation has went far and wide. And it seemed to be really a church that was alive. Now, that's just a little background of these two books. And by the way, the reason it seems like that there was two books, the second book was probably written just a few months or within the year of the first one, and that is that the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's return in the first one. And I appreciate those songs that Tony led this morning because that's our focus, and that's where we need to be thinking of. But it seemed like that he wrote about that. There must have been some misunderstanding that the Lord, they thought Paul was saying the Lord was coming back right now. I mean, he was there just any day. And the second epistle kind of leads to the idea that no, he wasn't exactly saying that. He didn't know when the Lord was coming back. And we'll maybe mention that a little bit later. I want to look only at the first four verses of each one of these books today. The first four verses of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first four verses. I'm going to read those first of all, and you're going to notice how similar they are. It's almost like he took the letter before and almost used the same introduction for the second one. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy as we're used to saying, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, just go over a couple pages and go to 2 Thessalonians. And again, those first four verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, going back to the first one, think about that first verse there, and I thought it would be good if we would make that personal. Remember now, this is a letter to this church. And how would we feel? How would we feel if we got a letter like this? If this was to Calvary Chapel, and the Apostle Paul was writing to us, and he's saying there that, you know, to Calvary Chapel, and then think about what he says there, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just really stop and think about that. That's important to realize who we are in. The church is not about Tom Miller, Harold Carpenter, Dana Stauffer, Lynn Miller, Sheldon Graber. It's not about them. The church is about the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's who we are in. That's who is our head. That's who we are to focus on. And it's so easy for us to begin to focus on people. You know, we look at someone and, well, I don't like what he said. I don't like how he looks. I don't like, you know, I don't like this and that. And, well, we'll go someplace where I like it. But our focus is on our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And we just need to realize we need to keep that in front of us at all times. And then he goes on and he says, and we give thanks to God always for you. Now, I guess I could identify with that, because I do give thanks to God for you. I really do. I really am thankful for you as a congregation. I pray for you daily. And I hope you pray for each other. And you know, I can just sense how Paul is feeling here. He is thankful for this church, for this congregation. And he also then, I thought he wished him grace. Yeah, he said, grace and be unto you in peace. He wishes that up in the first verse. And that's what he wants for them. But now I had to ask the question, what is he thankful for? What is he thankful for here with this church at Thessalonica? I think we see that then in verse 3. And here again, as I read this and as I looked at it, I felt like I could identify with what he was saying. Because I feel it's the same things that I'm thankful to you for. I believe I see these same qualities here in the congregation. And, you know, as I say these things, my intention is not to, oh boy, we're really somebody special, really somebody great. But at the same time, to realize that yes, these qualities are here. And this is meant to encourage, and as we'll see later on, to strengthen us. The first thing he says, that remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And by the way, before I go into these individually, sometimes I can be a little bit slow. But I studied this verse for quite a while before all of a sudden a light came on. You got three things here. You've got a work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. What's that remind you of? I hope you're quicker than I was. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember what it says in that very last chapter? He says, now abideth, and through the chapter he mentions these three things, but now abideth faith, hope, and charity, love. But the greatest of these is charity. And I thought, well, that's interesting that Paul is picking up on these very three things here that he is thankful for in this church. And so just think about that there's those three great spiritual qualities that the Lord wants to see in every one of us. And so first of all, he's thankful for this work of faith. Now, over the years, you have taught me a lot about faith. Now, I know I was supposed to be the teacher. I was supposed to be the one that always set the example and so on. But that hasn't always been the case. I feel like I have learned a lot from many of you about faith. I've had the privilege of walking with you through sorrow, death, through heartaches and disappointments and all kinds of difficulties that is life. And it's been an encouragement to see how people can walk during those times, can still walk in the middle of those and still walk in faith. And I've learned from that. It's been an encouragement to me. I've learned how that as we face challenges together, and we've faced our share of them, sometimes my faith has been weak, and yet it seems like someone has that gift of faith and says, no, we can do it. This is what we can do. And it's encouraging to each other when you see people have that faith. And I just thought of a few things over the years and here again, I almost hate to even mention things because of the things you can forget. But I think of our building projects that we've had over the years. And you wonder, how can this ever get done? And yet, because of faith, people can do it. Notice it says the work of faith. Faith always works. I get tired of this argument of which is best, faith or works. That argument doesn't do a thing for me. Because faith always works. I think of that as I look back of the faith that it took that we could, working together, do it. I think of different mission projects that have taken place. And missionaries going out. Remember, we had a missions committee several years ago that said, within a certain amount of time, we want so many people out on the mission field. And I thought, But they had faith and pretty much accomplished at that time. And, you know, it's just, I've appreciated that. I've learned from it. I'm glad to see that people have the faith of the kids club, of having that kind of faith. And it takes work. It takes work to do that. And many people working together. And so I commend you for that work of faith. Most of all, I commend you for your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because if it wouldn't be for that, nothing would be worthwhile. Nothing would get done. And so I commend you for that this morning. I'm thankful for that. Secondly, it talks about the labor of love. The labor of love that the Apostle Paul is thankful for. Remember now, over in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that's the greatest one of these three. And it certainly is. I've had people tell me, people that have come and visited and so on, said, Calvary Chapel is a warm, caring church. And I'm glad to see that. I commend you for that. Sermons that I have not preached a lot over the years are sermons on stewardship and giving. I'm not sure when I would have, and maybe that's a failure on my part, but I've not preached a whole lot of sermons, and I can't recall the rest of the team preaching a whole lot of sermons on stewardship and giving. And yet you've been a church that has given. You've been a church that has very generously given to needs. And I believe it's because of this very thing of love. You know, we could try to come up with all kinds of programs for stewardship and for giving and all of that kind of thing, the mechanics of it. But if we don't have love, it's not going to happen. And if there's love there for the Lord and love for people, then I think it happens. The result of love is giving. Biggest proof of that is God Himself. For God so loved the world, and what's the next thing? That he gave. And love, just that real love for people, our love for God, I believe is going to be that motivation that we need to be able to give and to share with others. And without that, read 1 Corinthians 13. We don't have that, then it's really worth nothing. I had to think of things that are examples. Supporting missionaries. Missionaries out on the field. Sending letters to them. Missionaries saying that it seemed like they got a lot of letters and encouragement and support. I saw our youth last year in Nicaragua showing love to those children there in Cristo Rey. There's a work trip coming up that men are going to give their time for a week to go and to help those that have had trouble. And we do that out of love. We do that out of a love for people and a real caring for people. And I commend you for that. The third thing that Paul is thankful for, and that is the patience of hope. Now, I thought a lot about that term. What does that mean? The patience of hope. And I had to come to the conclusion that there's a lot of connection between those two words. Patience and hope. First of all, we have a hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it needs to start. We have a hope of His return. That's a great hope. And it isn't the idea of, oh, I hope the Lord comes back or that type of thing. No, we've got a steadfast, sure hope that He's coming. But you know, at the same time, we need to be patient. We need to be patient in that. I can think over the years, last number of years, twice, where men have come out and said, the Lord's going to come by this date. Foolish thing to do. And I appreciate how that the congregation, oh, we talked about it. But it wasn't like, oh, we're just, you know, we're really running after that type of thing and so on. No, we have a patience. We know it's going to happen. We also know that the Bible says that those that, we don't know the day and the hour. And so there was a patience there of knowing that that was something that was false. I think over 40 years ago, looking at how the world was politically and that type of thing and what it is today, a lot of difference, a lot of change. I think back then how that prophecy teachers had pretty well everything worked out, figured out. They knew, and some of them even said, and they weren't setting days and hours, but they would say, it almost has to be this year. That was back in the 70s. And they had everything nailed pretty well down of how who was going to do what. But over the years, it looked like a lot of that didn't happen. Is that a sign of impatience? Now, I'm sure some of those people were sincere about that. But we come back, we need to have the patience that it takes. And it really, that's as I said in the beginning, that was one of the problems that happened here in this church. And if you read through 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the Lord's return. And after they had taken the letter and come back, it seemed like Paul found out that, you know, some of them took that first letter and they said, well, the Lord's coming back, and well, there's no use even doing anything. There's no use even working anymore because the Lord's going to be here any day. You ever think that? You ever hear it said? Sure. What's the use putting a roof on the house? The Lord's going to be back any day anyhow. Yeah. What's the use of building a new building? The Lord's going to come anytime. No use to do it. There again, we come to that place, we need to have patience. We kind of live in a dual, I don't know how to say this, I didn't think this through before I said it, maybe I shouldn't say it. But we kind of live in a dual world. We live like we could go any time, and yet there's some aspects that we live like we're going to be here for a long time, don't we? Kind of a dual thing that we live with. So we need to keep that in mind. We need to be patient. The Lord is coming back. And He will come back in His time. Now let's go to verse 4. And here again, I chose to use verse 4 because I think it's It's an important verse. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, sometimes people take that verse, and I think there's been a misunderstanding of that. Sometimes people take that term election and say, well, they go down and roll people, and the Lord elected that one, and 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 the rest he didn't. And that's not what he's talking about here. Remember, this church here was a pretty much made up of a Gentile church. And he's talking about this election that God made to the of the Gentiles. It used to be that God's people were only the Jews. You had to become a Jew if you were going to be a part of God's people. But now you have this change. And they were living with among Jewish people and so on. And I'm sure some of the Jews were saying, well, you really can't be God's people because you're not really a Jew. And so they were dealing with that. But he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God has elected you as Gentiles to be a part of his family. Now, we're kind of removed from that. We don't think about that a whole lot because we're many years down the road past that. But I would like to think about it in the sense that God has, I believe, put Calvary Chapel here for a reason. I believe he's called us to this. I believe that he had a reason for us. And God has chosen us. Now, we're not the only believers, that's for sure. There's many other Christians besides. But us as a congregation, I believe he's chosen to put us here for this time and for a reason. Now, I realize probably there's a lot of other people that call themselves Christians that would not consider us mainstream. They'd probably consider us as kind of backwards and legalistic and a lot of things like that. But that's okay. God didn't put us here in order to please the rest of society. God put us here to please him. And I think that that's what we need to focus on. And remember that God put us here in order to do what he wants us to do and not what the rest of society thinks we should do. Now, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians and look at those first four verses. Actually, I'm not going to look at the first two very much, because they are very, very similar to what we've seen in the other one. But I do notice that again, he is thankful. He's thankful for this congregation. And basically, he's thankful for the very three things that he's thankful for in the first one. He's saying that you have done well in these. But I'd like to just notice and catch something that's just a little bit differently, or it's just a little different from the other time. Starting at verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is suitable, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. You see, I commend you for your faith. But that's never intended to stop there. Well, we've got enough faith now. No. He's saying, I want your faith to grow exceedingly. I don't know what you think about that word exceedingly, but it's way beyond where it is. And I think we need to take that to heart. We can't rest on what's happened in the past. And that's one of the dangers sometimes that we run into, where we've accomplished something and then we kind of say, well, I've done that and so I can kind of rest on that. No, we need to keep moving on. We need to keep growing. Our faith needs to grow exceedingly. And I just trust that we can be experiencing that. That our faith can keep growing. And especially as we go through changes and so on. And then he also says, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Catch that? He's saying that love, and here again, that he's saying, I want that love that we talked about earlier. He says, I want it to be among you and abound. I want it to really multiply. I want it to increase. I want it to be real. That love that results in giving. Giving our love and care and concern and resources and whatever to one another. He wants that to abound more than ever. Here again, I commend you for the love that you have as a congregation, but now let's make it abound. Let's make it grow. And then the third one, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you. I looked at that and I had to think about that. That word glory is kind of the word, kind of the idea of boast. By the way, if I go someplace and somebody says, where are you from? I have no trouble saying, I'm from Calvary Chapel. And I have no trouble, I got to be careful, but I even brag once in a while. But Paul did a little bit of that, didn't he? But he's saying here, so we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. He says, I get over in the other churches and I brag you up a little bit for what you're doing. For your patience and faith. Now, he doesn't use the word hope here like he did in the other one, but he uses that word patience and faith. And I think the idea there is still that hope that he's talking about. For that patience and faith. And he says, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, we have not had to go through physical persecutions. We've not had to go through the police coming in the door and arresting us for worshiping together. We've not had to do that. But as I watch what's taking place in our country, that could easily come. And your leaders could end up in jail, in prison. That could easily happen with the rate things are going. But he's saying here now, do that with patience and faith. And again, patience is very important. Now, while we haven't had that physical persecution as that, Satan has tried many times to destroy us. And it's been real. And it's important that, you know, as we worked through those things, that we did it with patience and faith and hope. You know, when we become impatient with something, we can make some very foolish decisions. Sometimes you think, well, let's just do it and get it done with. We get impatient with it. You come up to a stop sign, traffic's pretty heavy. You ever feel yourself getting impatient? I want to get out of there and get gone. And if we aren't careful, we can do something foolish. We've got to hope that this road is going to clear. It's not going to be there forever like that. Someday it's going to clear. We feel like that, don't we? And if we have patience, then we can go out safely and go. And you know, I think that's important for us as we work through this time, this whole area of patience. And that is, we need to be patient. We need to realize that change doesn't happen overnight. And we need to realize that not everything I like to see happens overnight. But we need to be patient, working together in order to work through the changes that we need. I'd like to close by going over to Jeremiah 12. Somehow this verse came to my mind. It came to my mind in connection with what we are facing as a congregation. And I guess as he talked here about the church at Thessalonica going through the persecution and things that they did, and you can read some of that if you go over into Acts 17. Over in Jeremiah chapter 12, in verse 5, he says, and I'm not going to go into a whole background of this, but it's kind of a principle there. He said, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, talking there about soldiers and so on, kind of goes with our Sunday school lesson. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? The idea? If you can't run with the footmen, those that are on foot, how are you ever going to keep up when the others are on horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And I guess I had to think of that verse in connection with where we're at right now. Here we are as a congregation. We've been in a land of peace. We haven't had to deal with the persecution that this church at Thessalonica did. And if we can't work through and work together and have a real love and care and concern for each other as we work through this and do it with patience, and if we can't do that, what would we ever do if we faced real persecution? Basically is what this verse is saying. What would we do? Some people have the idea that if real persecution came, that would just join everybody together. Not necessarily. We have the idea sometimes that if we had real persecution, oh, I'd be strong, I could stand strong. If we can't stand strong now, we surely won't then. If we can't have a strong faith and a hope and a love and so on now, that's not going to automatically bring it with that. And so I'd just like to really have us think today, here this morning, about our own self spiritually. Now we can think about what somebody else should be, what they should be doing and so on. But we need to think about what am I doing? Where am I at spiritually? Am I growing? Am I growing in these three areas that we talked about? Am I becoming stronger? Where am I? And so let's take this to heart. I guess I really appreciated that church there at Thessalonica for the things that Paul said about them, praised them in, and I praise you. But let's not rest there. Let's keep on and become stronger in the Lord. Lord bless you, and thank you for being attentive and listening. But let's really take it to heart, and each one of us really look at ourselves. Where am I? We are going to need our schedules calling for the fact that we need to leave here right soon, so we may not be out here at the back very long, so please excuse us for that. But Lord bless you, and let's stand for a closing prayer together. Our loving Father, this morning we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for the blessings that you have showered upon us as a congregation. I thank you, Lord, for how that you have worked in us. But Lord, I just pray that you would continue to guide us and to lead us. And Lord, that we can abound in you. I just really pray for that. Father, I just ask that you would work in each one of our hearts and our lives, that we could take seriously what you want for us. Thank you, Lord. We just ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.